This morning's sermon text is from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Please follow along as I read. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbled himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. This is our third week in this short series on spiritual formation, third and last week. Next week, we'll start looking at the book of Isaiah together. I just did a little work on that this week, and I'm very excited about moving into this new series on Isaiah. So that will start next week. But this week, third week, spiritual formation. And the focus today will be on spiritual postures that we take, specifically prayer and prayer in our spiritual formation. But let me pray for us, and we'll look at this together. Father, again, we look to you. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be magnified and exalted. Fix our eyes upon him. Lead us in the way of truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I wanted to train for a triathlon, what should I do? What should I think about? What steps should I take? I should think about exercises, right, that build up my endurance. I should think about maybe practicing different elements of the triathlon, right? Swimming, biking, running, getting better at those things. And if I'm really serious, I'll think about what I'm eating. I'll think about how I sleep, my sleep habits, because the goal would be to have a body that could perform at a very high level, compete in a triathlon. Well, these 3 weeks, we've been thinking about spiritual formation together. And similarly, we've seen that in our spiritual life, we are called to this very, very high level of living in our spiritual lives. And I think, again, as we come back to this theme, it's easy to think or hear this word spiritual, and this can kind of throw us off a bit, but our spiritual lives are not like divorced from the rest of our lives. So we come here, we're here today, this short time, and we're thinking about our spiritual lives. Then we go back to our normal lives. Or even as we think each day, in the morning, maybe we spend some time trying to get focused spiritually and then the rest of the day, right? We cannot think of our spiritual lives as divorced from everything else in our lives. And as we come to this theme of spiritual formation, we have to think holistically. We have to think about how spiritual formation affects everything in our lives. And that this is something that we desperately, all of us desperately need. Because it's as we're formed spiritually, as we grow spiritually, that we will find true peace in our inner lives, true peace in our hearts. It's as we're formed spiritually that we'll be led to a place of contentment and rest in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. It's being formed into this high level of living that will make us content and it will make us rest in Christ, whatever the circumstances. It's through spiritual formation that we'll find greater harmony, greater unity in our relationships. We'll find greater confidence for life, assurance from day to day. We will move from worry. We'll move from anxiety. We'll move from these things as we're formed spiritually to live at this high level. So my burden throughout these weeks has been, and it is as we close this morning, is to recognize this high calling we are given. So recognize the goal of spiritual formation and think about if this is the goal, which we'll talk about, what mindset should we have as we live our lives? And then what third postures we should take to maintain that mindset, to move towards that goal. So 3 points, goal, mindset, and postures. Goal, mindset and postures as we think about this theme of spiritual formation, spiritual growth. So let me start with this argument. I've tried to make this clear throughout in this series, but here it is very succinctly. Christian formation as taught by Jesus is not one of many options for effective spiritual formation. So Christian formation as taught by Jesus isn't like one of many options. So we have this approach over here, a Mormon way we could say, or this approach over here, Arthur Brooks, Harvard Business School, tells us this way. It's not one of many options. It is the option. It is the way. Christian formation as taught by Jesus is the only way to real and true spiritual growth and health, and other ways may have something to contribute, but never if they're removed from Jesus' way. Right, so there are other, I'm not saying everything else is bad. Right? We can read some of this, and some of this stuff can contribute, but if it's divorced from Jesus' way, there's nothing there. It's not effective. We need Jesus' way. I'm not just being a snob as a Christian pastor, right? This is the only way. When we see the goal and how high it is, we have to shift our mindset and understand that Jesus' way is absolutely unique, and it's only in Jesus' way that we can move towards this goal. So we'll start with emphasizing again the goal of spiritual formation. And this morning I want to start by thinking about the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. As he's writing to them, he's their pastor in a way we could say. He's their spiritual leader. And he writes to them, and he puts this goal before them as he says this, I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So a very vivid image, right? I am in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So we can think of a woman in childbirth. What does she want in that moment? She wants the baby to come. Right, I've only seen it from a distance, right? I haven't gone through it, but I know that through the pain, through the agony, the longing of the woman in childbirth is that the baby comes into this world, that the baby is delivered. And Paul is saying, I'm in that much anguish. I am longing for this in you, that you be formed into the image of Christ, that you look like Jesus, that you become like Jesus, that your life would more and more look like Jesus. So as a good pastor, he's saying to his people, I long for you to become more like Jesus, that your heart would be like his heart, that your way of life would be like his way of life. So then we need to step back and ask ourselves again, well, what does that mean to live like Jesus? And of course, much of the Bible could be brought in here, but I just want to point us to a few themes to kind of help us keep focus here. So let's think about this. What would it look like for us to become like Jesus? Well, here is how Jesus is shown us in Scripture. First, throughout his life, he was focused on others' needs. Throughout his life, he lived with compassion, love, and care wherever he went, at all times, compassion, love, and care for others. Healing, graciously leading, patiently forming people, thinking of others first. His life exuded grace, forbearance, patience, and love. And then when he came to the end of his life, this only intensified, right? As he knew his betrayal was just hours away, we saw this as we practiced this gift that he gave us, the Lord's Supper. As he knew his betrayal was only hours away, first he got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And then he welcomed them to this supper, pointing them to their hope, pointing them to this life. He was thinking of them as he knew the next day he would be crucified, thinking of these he loved. And as he was reviled and mocked before his crucifixion, he opened not his mouth. He endured in love for you, for me. He trusted in his God. He willingly went to the cross. Total sacrificial love. So that's big picture, right? But that's, Paul says, I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. A big part of this is this loving, sacrificial life. He wants to see that spread to others. That's what Paul's pointing to. And then as we read the New Testament, it's amazing how often either Jesus or one of the New Testament writers uses the word as, calls us to do things, and then said, as Christ. Let me just give a few examples. First, back to washing the disciples' feet. When Jesus did this, he said to them, you know, picture what he did. He got down on his knees, washed their feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Jesus is saying, I'm an example to you, guys. I'm an example. I got down in this moment, I washed feet of these dirty men, right? I washed your feet. You should do as I have done. Do. John chapter 15, again, same context, shortly before Jesus' death. He says to them, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul says to the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven. To what level, Paul? As God in Christ has forgiven you, be like this to one another. Later in Ephesians, be imitators of God in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To the Romans, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Right? So Paul says, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. What does it mean for Christ to be formed? Love, sacrificial love, others-focused love. And Jesus and Paul, the writers of the New Testament, made it abundantly clear, we are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. So my point here, under this first point of goal, is we have to see how lofty, how extremely high this is. I thought of a few ways to kind of press this home. One is a little humbling for me, but it was when I was just a boy, so it doesn't really matter. I'm actually not that humbled by it. But when I was, I think, 5, my mom, a good mom, put me in piano lessons. I'm probably lowering the age so I look better in this story. I could have been 10, right? Who knows? But young, taking piano lessons very early on, the piano teacher came to my mom and said, you know what? Jimmy just doesn't have any future in music, right? Take him out. This kid is horrible. And you hear me sing. I mean, you see it, right? So I don't, it's not too humbling. But imagine this. Shortly after that, some person shows up and says to my parents, your son is called to be the next Beethoven, right? That's how impossible this calling is. Do you get it what I'm saying, right? That's how impossible. To be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be a husband, like to be a wife like Jesus, to be wherever you are, to be like Jesus? Absolutely impossible. We have to see that. To wash others as Jesus did, to love as Jesus did, we have to see the height, the greatness of this calling, because God does not have this insignificant view of our lives. He is calling us to something special, something amazing. He's calling us to live these powerful lives of love in whatever context we find ourselves. And the beauty of it is that we're all in different contexts. So we can go and live as Christ lived. We can step into this calling and really do it. And in each of our own little spheres, this amazing thing can happen where the love of Jesus shines from us, spreads from us. He does not view your world, your life, your context as insignificant. You might be a mom with just a few little kids at home. He does not view that as insignificant. He calls you to this high calling to love them and show them Jesus in your home, in your living room, as it feels so insignificant. Or we can go to each and every one of our contexts and see the height of Jesus' calling. And see the beauty of what God is calling us to. And I think we have to really step back. It's easy when we're talking about Jesus' love. We have to take it into the nitty-gritty aspects of our lives. If you're a student, if you're on a sports team, it's easy just to shape your life by the way everyone around you is living, all the other students, all the other players on your team. But we come to Scripture and we see the goal of spiritual formation and we see this call that we're not just to look around and do what everyone else is doing in the school, on the team, or any of us, wherever we are. No, we're to look at the example of Jesus. He himself said he is our example and we are to hear this call to live differently. To be a husband in a different way. You might look around and see 5 or 6 other husbands that every Saturday and Sunday night, all they do is watch football. I mean, that's depressing anyway. Who wants to watch football right now? That's so depressing, right? But you might see that, like they spend all this, but then you have small kids at home, and you know that it just doesn't feel right. But everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. No, you hear the call of Jesus. Maybe I'm supposed to think of my wife's interests. Maybe I'm supposed to step back and not just do what all my buddies are doing, but what is the example of Jesus in my context? How does that call me to live differently? And this should affect all of us in all of our relationships and all of our friendships. How do we not push our own agenda? How do we defer even when it hurts? How do we lay down our life for one another in our friendships, in our marriages, as we parent? This is the goal, an extremely lofty goal that Jesus calls us to. So we think of spiritual formation, it's not just about adding a few practices, changing a few minor behaviors and routines, and then we'll be okay. It's not about time management. It's not about reading or fasting or praying more. It's not about those things. It's about being formed into the image of Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who sacrificed everything, who washed his disciples' feet. This is the goal. So that leads, number two, the mindset. We must have the mindset, excuse me. The mindset. Here's my main idea here. This extremely lofty goal, we all got it, right? This extremely lofty goal is both possible and impossible. And it's crucial for us to hold on to both. It is both possible and impossible. So first we have to say this goal is possible. God means what he says when he calls us to live and love it, live and love as Christ lived and loved. He means that. He's not just saying do this and then oh, we can't do it, like this stinks, right? Look to Jesus and we'll be okay. No. He means what he says when he calls us to live. So there's an aspect to this that this is possible. The teaching of Scripture is that we come to Christ and this regeneration happens. We're born again. We're brought into a new life. We become new creations in Christ. And there's an aspect of our lives where we actually can step into this calling and be loving, be different from the world around us. This is possible. Sometimes in our Reformed, which I think is a beautiful representation of Scripture, we get this wrong and we just say, oh, we're just totally depraved, we stink, look to Jesus, we'll be... No! We're to step into this realized righteousness through the power of Christ. There's an aspect where this is possible and we need to see this in one another. We need to be careful not to discourage one another. We have seen this love, people forgiving and forbearing, being tenderhearted, unselfish and humble. We've seen it around us. We've seen it in this church. We've seen marriages of 40 or 50 plus years where the husband and wife model something of what we see in Ephesians 5. We've seen it. We've witnessed it. This is the Spirit bringing in this calling into our midst. We've seen friendships of deep love, care, and sacrifice. We have seen in this church community, a church community that cares and loves one another. This is possible. It's being lived out around us. It's real, right? That's the first aspect. How is it impossible? Two ways that I think we have to see that this is impossible. I think we can hold both of these, if you hear me out. First, when we see Jesus' love, when we understand the greatness of his love, we will see that we will never, never be able to get to that love, right? We'll never completely reach that goal. Christ's love and sacrificial way are beyond us in so many ways. So yes, we can see lives of beauty and harmony and sacrifice, where we're growing from one degree of glory to another. Like we can see it. We can see it around us. We can see it in us. It's real. But like Paul, we will say, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. It's still before me. I still have ways, so many ways, I need to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it's impossible in the sense like we see how great Jesus' love is. We're always marching toward it while we live here. And the second way this is impossible is we cannot do this in our strength or our own strength by ourselves. And that brings us, this isn't typical of our sermons, but it brings us to the passage that was read for us by Vivian at the beginning. Let me read this again. This helps us with this mindset, specifically how it's impossible in our own strength. Jesus emphasizes it here as he does in many places, but hear his story again. Jesus told this parable. to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So hear Jesus' conclusion on these two characters. First, the Pharisee. He was given to spiritual practice. He fasted. He prayed. He gave a lot of money away. He was all about these spiritual practices that should lead to spiritual formation, right? But what is Jesus' conclusion? It led this man who did all these spiritual practices not into this being formed into the image of Christ, of love and sacrifice, but to look down on others with contempt. So practicing all these spiritual things, but moving in the opposite direction. Contempt, looking down, selfish living. But then the tax collector, understanding his need, cries out for mercy. I don't think there's been a lot of spiritual practices in his life at this point. But he looks to the one who can help. He looks for strength outside himself. And he moves toward the goal from humility to exaltation, as Jesus says, into his purpose, into this love. As Jesus says on another occasion, he who is forgiven much loves much. He is being formed. He is being formed. So what is this mindset, right? The goal is here. What does this, how does this affect our mindset? So we think about spiritual formation. Where should our mindset be? Lord, I see my lack and my need, number one. I see my weakness. Two, Lord, I hear your promise and gift of forgiveness, of change, of renewal. I hear it. And Lord, I will, through your strength, I will move towards this independent on you. This is day one of the Christian life. I see myself. I hear your promise. I'll step forward in your power. And this is every day of the Christian life. We don't move on from this. This is the mindset. So again, we'll take the example that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians 5 of husbands. One way, a mindset that could be in a husband is we hear the call to love and to sacrifice, and we think, this is what I should do, and this stinks, but I'll do it. And again, there might be some aspect where you're always stepping into duty, right? But I don't think that's what Scripture, what Jesus is pointing us to. Instead, it's let us, as we talked about last week, immerse ourselves in the promises of Scripture. Let us understand who Jesus is and his love. That he loved me and gave himself for me. So as a husband, I see my Savior. I have tasted his forgiveness. I've experienced his sacrificial love. I have this hope now. I have been changed. And I can, through the Spirit of Christ, love my wife so that I want to lay down my life and give for my wife, for my children. Right? That's the dynamic. That's the mindset. Seeing the wonder of Jesus' love. But then that moves us to love. We want to step into that mindset in all of our relationships. So I think one point from Jesus' story here is that when I see my lack, that I'm not living and loving like Jesus, we need to know that there are not practices or disciplines or steps that we can take that in and of themselves will get me in my heart from where I am on my own to this lofty and beautiful goal of a life of love. Right? No, I am, and we need to realize this, you are desperate for divine power, for a living grace, for God's steadfast love to come into our hearts to actually form us into this goal of being like Jesus. So I think one application from Luke 18, from this story, one application could be don't fast and pray, right? You hear that? Don't fast and pray. Don't do it. Look at this guy, right? We'll continue. Don't fast and pray if you're viewing these as ways to earn points or climb a ladder up to God. Don't fast and pray if you're using these to build yourself up. Don't fast and pray if it's all about how you can be more acceptable in God's eyes. He does not call us to fast and pray so that then he can love us and bless us more. That's the wrong mindset. That's the wrong dynamic. We fast and pray because we are in desperate need of his divine power and his living grace, his steadfast love to work. That's why we fast and pray. So that leads us to our third point. I'll be quick here. Postures. Postures. So instead of calling these practices or disciplines, I like the way Kyle Strobel in his book on Jonathan Edwards' spiritual formation, he refers to these as postures. And I like that term. Let me explain it, how Kyle Strobel explains it. Why does he call these postures? I think this is so helpful. If we keep in mind what we're doing here, right? The goal. What postures should we take? He says this. As followers of Christ, we recognize that we need God's presence and God's power in our lives. And thanks be to God, these are real. He is present and he is powerful. So as followers of Christ, we recognize we need his presence and power. So we need to orient our lives to face God's presence and power. So you know what orient means, right? If this stand is God's presence and power and I'm over here, I'm not oriented to his presence and power. So we take a different posture and we orient ourselves to his presence and power. This is abiding in the vine, as Christ says. This is seeking God through his word and prayer. So the difference that Mr. Strobel is pointing to is that sometimes in our spiritual disciplines, they can be practiced from a place of independence, self-help, and even pride. So that we can kind of wake up in the morning and maybe we're extremely disciplined, like the Pharisee, and we can not eat all day and fast and pray, and we can spend a lot of time in God's word. We can remember all these amazingly good things, but we do them in a spirit of independence and self-help. And he's saying, no, if we think of these as postures, then we're orienting ourselves in this posture of reception and need before God's presence and power. So we come to his word, not because I got to do this today and I'm pretty special because I'm doing this, but I come to God's word because I need to hear from God. I need his voice in my life. I need him to show me who he is. I need him to show me the hope that I have. I need him to show me the way of forgiveness. I need him to direct me to the one who is the way, the truth, and life. It's a posture of reception because God's power and presence are coming to me through his word. And it's the same with prayer. We're posturing ourselves in prayer, word and prayer coming together before God's presence and power because of our need. Not to climb a ladder before him. And I think that's so important as we think of spiritual formation. We could come to this theme and we could talk about all these different practices that are wonderful practices that I would say, yes, incorporate them into your lives, but don't forget the goal and don't forget the mindset we must have. We come with this posture of need, especially when we see how high the calling is. A life of love like Jesus? Lord, have mercy. Lord, show me in your word this love. Direct me to it. Lead me in the way, Jesus. So this sermon's supposed to be about prayer, and that's the posture I'm pointing to as we come to his word. Last week, we talked about meditation. I think it's such a key part of our spiritual lives, not just reading, not just studying, but really understanding and having his word come into our lives. And then responding in prayer as we see ways that we adore God, ways that we thank him, ways that we need to confess, ways that we need to thank him. It leads to a life of prayer. So let me close with just five encouragements as we step into, move, orient ourselves into this posture of prayer. Five encouragements from Scripture, I think flowing from this mindset we see in Luke 18. Number one, pray because of God invites you to pray. And Jesus has opened a wide door for you. We can step into this posture of prayer before our God, this place of need, because God invites you to this. And Jesus has opened a wide door, right? Verse in Hebrews, let us then approach God's throne of grace. We approach the throne of grace, this place of God's presence, this place of God's power, this place of his love. We can approach it with confidence. so that we may receive, right posture, receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Whatever that time of need is for you, Scripture encourages us to come. God invites us to come. Jesus has opened the door, right? So we can come in confidence to the throne of grace. So we posture ourselves in this way. Jesus encourages us to be persistent in this way. So first, pray because God invites you to pray. Jesus has opened the way. Second, pray because God is your Father who delights to answer and to give to you. I mean, think of the amazing verses in Matthew 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will knock. And then he says this, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How did Jesus want us to think about God as we come in prayer? A Father who delights to give. And so we pray. Third encouragement, pray because you're not alone in your struggling prayer life. This is not easy. And I think if we came up one by one and talked about our prayer lives, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us would say, it's so hard to pray. Well, you're not alone. And I think it makes sense that it's hard to be in this posture of need, this posture of weakness, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil all fight against this. Michael Reeves, in his excellent book, Enjoy Your Prayer Life, says this, of course, everything around us conspires against our prayer lives. This means you're not the odd one out in your struggle to pray. It is not your secret shame. You're just a sinner, naturally inclined away from faith and prayer. We're all sinners, and you know who the friend of sinners is. So pray about your lack of prayer and warm your heart by God's word to prayer. Come to Jesus and pray. Two more. Pray because there's amazing power in prayer. So many verses we could go to here. We're in this posture of need, looking for grace, looking for power. The prayer of a righteous man has great power and it's working. The effectiveness of prayers all throughout Scripture. And again, many can testify to the amazing power of God in their lives as they come in prayer. Then lastly, pray because prayer isn't a performance. Prayer is not climbing a ladder. Prayer is not eloquent speech, Jesus says. It is voicing our neediness, groaning for help, coming to our Father, casting our cares upon him. As Paul says to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. It's just opening our hearts, being honest with God. We are not alone as we live our lives. We are not alone in our difficult marriages. We are not alone as we parent our kids. You are not alone, whatever your situation. And I think some wise counsel here, I don't remember what book I read it in this week, but is pray briefly, that's fine. It's like, Lord, have mercy sometimes, but pray often. This is the spirit of what Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It's not, okay, we've heard this sermon, Jim's closed about this emphasis on prayer, so I really need to bring this into my life. I want that to be a part of what we're doing here. I encourage you to set aside 15 minutes where you have no distractions and you say, I'm going to sit down and just voice my needs, pray prayers of adoration, thanksgiving, confession, and asking for help. I encourage that 15 minutes a day, but I think more so, throughout our days, we are invited to pray. As we live our lives, we're invited to pray. Whenever, wherever, we're invited to pray. To be people who pray. Pray briefly, that's fine. Could be just a few words. I'm not a man of many, you might be, well, never mind. Right now, I'm a man of a lot of words. I get that. Shoot. I'm not usually. Pray briefly, but pray often. Jesus is not looking for eloquence. Well, let me close. I think this is just wonderful stuff. What a privilege to be called to this high calling of Jesus' love. May God give us this mindset of humility and the postures we need of this receptive neediness before him, and may he keep moving us more and more into lives of his love. Jesus invites us into this way of life. Jesus invites each of us. It doesn't matter where you are today. You could be like that tax collector. And the message isn't say, okay, now I'll start fasting. Now I'll start praying so I can be like, no. He couldn't even lift his eyes. He beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus said, this is the one who's becoming like me. This is the one who's being formed. This is the one who's entered the way of formation. May God help us to live in the way of the tax collector. The one who is humbled will be exalted. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the way of Jesus, the way of Jesus in our spiritual formation. I do pray that you would apply these truths to our lives, that you would give us this posture before you as we walk to class, as we parent our kids, as we go to work, as we drive down the road. May we be always praying. May we be people marked by this dependence and this posture. May we be mindful of the call you've given us to love. May we have the proper mindset of neediness, and may this lead us to be people in your word, praying at all times. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.